Well, again, take your Bibles up, please. And turn to Joshua chapter 1. If you are visiting with us and you don't have a Bible with you, please use the Bibles that are in the pew in front of you. Please make use of that provision. And that together we'd study the Word of God and look at the Word of God together as we see what God has us to learn in His Word. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to read, again, just one verse of the Scriptures. The verse number 5, Joshua 1, verse 5. And the word speaking to Joshua, it says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And let's bow together in a word of prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, again we come with a real sense of our dependence upon thy grace. We are reading, O Lord, a history that is many hundreds of years old. We're reading an account, O Lord, that is far, far removed from our present world. And yet, O Lord, we see within this portion of Scripture truths that are so relevant to our lives today. We thank you, O Lord, that your word ever liveth. We bless thee, O God, that we have a living book before us, a book that lives because you live in it. And your words, they are words that abide forever. And so we pray that the word would come with a fresh application to our hearts. Now, the story, though well known, may the truth within the story, may it come and challenge and burden and uplift our souls. May we know the necessary words of exhortation and rebuke, also words of comfort and encouragement. Bless every heart. And for those, O Lord, who are far, far removed from thy grace, separated from thee due to their sin, may they, O Lord, hear these promises and covet them to be their own experience. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you were reading the Bible, you would come to the book of Joshua, having read the Pentateuch. So you've read the first five books of Moses, and you come now to this book of the Word of God, titled after the man who is the central character. Joshua, described here as Moses' minister. Joshua, it comes with a direct connection to the previous books. Indeed, in a very real way, it connects back to Genesis chapter 12 and the promise of God to Abraham, where it says, "Now the Lord hath said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." And the story of the land is really central to the account of the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. The land is promised to Abraham, and yet that promise seems afar off. Abraham reaches the centenary, and there is no son. How can the promise of a land come to Abraham and to his generations? But God, of course, comes in sovereign grace and power. Isaac is born, and the promise lives on. And that promise, of course, it lives on in Isaac's son, Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob. Oh yes, of course, at that time, as Jacob's sons find themselves in Egypt, the land promise again seems to be far removed from their experience. They find themselves now in Egypt. They find themselves under the oppression of Pharaoh. Where is the land now? Will we ever know redemption? And of course, again, God comes. God, who never fails to keep his promises, God who's holding on to that promise, comes again and raises up a man. A man who's raised up in a very miraculous way. Moses preserved God's hand upon Moses. God used a man to lead his people toward the promised land. They leave Egypt. Miraculously, they cross the Red Sea. They find themselves in the wilderness. But all the time they're heading to the promised land. and they come to Kadesh Barnea. They're on the cusp of entering the land. Numbers 13, Numbers 14, you perhaps turn back there and see that account. Numbers 13, Numbers 14, they're on the cusp of seeing the promise fulfilled again. The land promised to Abraham is going to be our land again. And they come to this point. And the spies are sent into the land. I don't know about you boys and girls, but this is one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. The spies go into the land, and what do they see? Oh, they are fearful. Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. They bring this evil report. God has promised the land, but we will not be able to take it. God's wrath comes upon that generation. Chapter 14, Numbers, and the verse number 30. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Oh, this generation. Verse 33, they shall wander in the wilderness. And it's Joshua and Caleb who alone will come to experience the blessing of the land. Even Moses, although not guilty at this time, even Moses himself is barred from entering the promised land. We have that in Numbers 20. Numbers 20, the chapter dealing, of course, with the grumbling of the people. In verse 3, and the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Moses, he lifts up the rod. And as you know the story, he smites the rock twice. He was told to speak to the rock, verse number 8. But rather than speaking, he strikes it twice. And God says to him, ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. The land that is promised. Moses, the great liberator of the people of God, he will not bring this people. All of that context is vital when it comes to Joshua chapter 1 and the verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the Lord spake unto Joshua. Moses is dead. Great sadness marks the people of God. We find that in Deuteronomy 34 and the verse number 8. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plain of Moab 30 days. What a man of God Moses was. How the people looked up to him. How they grumbled at times, but yet how they were led by him. And now he is dead. What will happen next? But God's purposes, they do not depend upon men. And though men come and go, yet God's promises and God's purposes, they continue on. And what marked sadness for the people marked a signal for God to move again and to come through Joshua. Verse number 2, Joshua 1, Moses my servant is dead. Now, therefore, arise. The wilderness generation has come to an end. And now it's time for Joshua to arise from servanthood to leadership. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people. You know, just a passing comment here, and we'll see it as we go through the book. This is the first glimpse we see of Joshua as a type of a greater Joshua. Here we see one who served, who is then exalted. Christ, who came as a servant, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, he is then exalted to the highest place. And so we see in Joshua, his life of service now becoming a life of leadership and indeed kingly authority over the people. Again, that is not my vain imaginations in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 8 makes it clear that Joshua is a type of Christ. For if Jesus, That is, Joshua had given them rest, then would he not have spoken afterward of another day? And so we see in Hebrews 4 that the lessons of Joshua regarding the land are lessons regarding our inheritance in Christ. And Joshua speaks of Christ by way of contrast at times, and by way of comparison, as the land indeed speaks to us of our inheritance. And so we have in this portion of God's word the theme of possessing the promises of God. How do we come to possess those things that God has promised unto us? How does our greater Joshua lead us into our inheritance? How are we led by Christ into those things that God has promised to us? It is now time in Joshua 1 to arise and go. It is time to get up and go on with God. And that is always the purpose of God. We must never sit before God. We must always be on our feet, arising and going and taking new ground with God. Go and possess the promises with the Lord's presence with you. And so Joshua 1 signals a new phase in the people's history. It's a new start. And there are lessons for us to learn from this new phase. Lessons for now, lessons for always, regarding how we go on with God when he says to us, arise and go. And so the first thing I want you to notice this morning, regarding these lessons, lessons for a new phase in the life of God's people, is the reliability of God's word. There is the reliability of God's word. Note the repetition of God's word of promise in these verses. Verse number 3, for example. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. The word of God to Moses is brought back to Joshua's mind. You're going to go forward, and you must remember the word of promise. The promise that is certain. Did you notice as you read the portion together how the grammar changes from verse to verse regarding the giving of God? Verse number 2, which I do give to them. Verse number 3, that have I given unto you. And then later on, in the verse number 15, which the Lord your God giveth them. And the tenses change. Sometimes it speaks of future tense. Sometimes past tense, sometimes present tense. And all those things, what are we seeing? We are seeing that God's promise to give them the land is a certain promise. And so God can speak in the past tense of that which is yet to come into realization. And that is always God's way. The promises of God are certain, though yet not completed. The promise of God is so reliable, true, though life may be uncertain. Though a Moses may die, and though a spy company may bring a bad report, yet God's certain promises cannot fail. The promise is certain. The promise is also covenantal. Look what it says here. Verse number 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Oh, sorry, that's verse number 6. I have a wrong text there. Verse number 6. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. So verse number 6 again is dealing with the issue of this promise. It's an inheritance, it's a land, but it's a promise that is sworn. Keep that word swear in mind. And turn ahead to Hebrews chapter 6, please. Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, we have the account of God promising to bless Abraham. So remember what we have here? Joshua 1, you have a promise of a land that is sworn unto the fathers. Hebrews 6 deals with the issue of the swearing of this promise. We are heirs of the promises, but verse number 13 says this: for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, for in God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now, dear people, you must understand that whenever you read of covenant in the Bible, you read about God swearing with an oath. Covenant is promise, but covenant is stronger than promise. And covenant is binding upon the very name of God. He cannot deny himself. And because God will not deny his name, this promise is covenantal in its certainty. God cannot fail to keep his promise. So it's certain. It is covenantal. But it's also then, in the third place, it is a communicated promise. We are dealing here with the reliability of God's word, and that word is communicated. Now, I read the entire chapter. Verse 1 to 9 of Joshua 1 deals with God speaking to Joshua. Verse 10, Joshua then communicates that word to the officers. Verse 11, they are then to command the people. There is a communication of the promise of God. Joshua as a leader. He's acting as the prophet. He's bringing the word of God to the people, the promise of God to the people. He is again like our Savior. Christ leads and gives promises. I will build my church. I will send another comforter. He brings that word. It's a communicated promise. And it's a communicated promise that cannot fail. You see, God works through promises in all ages. And the promises made to Abraham are still the promises for God's people. You read Galatians chapter 3 and you will see that we are heirs of the promises made to Abraham. And God cannot fail to keep his word. You see, Ephesians chapter 2 refers to the covenants as the covenants of promise. Let me read to you words of Ephesians 2 verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. Covenants, plural. Promise, singular. Covenants to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Covenants with Moses and David. Those multiple covenants in the Old Testament are all testifying of a single promise. The promise that is the promise of redemption. And God is bound by his own name to keep his promises. And thus, as we read these words to Joshua, we can hear the certainty of the promises that God has given to us. Promises of redemption. Promises revealed in his word. But promises that are realized in his time. See, what do you see here in this promise? Well, though it is certain, it had not yet been fully realized. And the application to that is very, very important. Remember in 2 Peter 3, they say, where is the promise of his coming? The fullness of the promise that is not yet realized in the timing of God, for whom 1,000 years is as a day. And so God, in his own time, will realize his promises. That is true for us individually. As an individual Christian, what has God promised you? Think about it. What has God promised you as an individual today? He has promised that you one day will be like his son. That you will be conformed to the likeness of his own son. That one day you will be absolutely without sin. Is that true for you today? No, it's not. If you think it is, we better talk about that. It's not true for any of us today. Does that mean the promise is not true? Does that mean that we will not be conformed to his son? Because it's not now. I tell you, the certainty of God's promises, they are sure, though they may not yet be realized. Be encouraged, dear child of God. Lift up your soul. Though you see your sin, though you see your heart, it's not the end. The promise of God is certain. You take it ecclesiastically. It's a big word to say. With regards to the church, I was trying to get my L-Y words. With regards to the church, what does Christ say? I will build my church. Do we see all the elect gathering yet? No, we don't. But it will happen. None shall be lost. Christ will see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The certainty of God's shalls and God's wills. Well, dear people, the promises of God are certain, though they are not yet realized. It is also true, eschatologically. What I mean by that is it's true in terms of the end times. What's one of the promises of the Beatitudes? The meek shall inherit the earth. That's a promise in the Word of God. Abraham is an heir, Romans 4, of the world. And we look for a day when we shall inherit a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And though we have the glorious hope of one day individually being conformed to Christ's likeness, we have the hope in the end times of the fullness of redemption as the company of God's people, the meek, inherit the earth. They inherit the land. And it belongs to us as we belong to Abraham as heirs of Abraham and heirs of his promises, Galatians 3. It's not yet realized. What's our world like now? Chaos and confusion, sin and destruction. In every corner we see all of the effects of man's inhumanity to man. It will not always be so. And the promise of God is so certain. Now, though this world be burned with fire, there will be a new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The promises of God are certain. They are covenantal. And we have the blessed joy of communicating them to others. What a word it is. And though days of uncertainty, though they exist in our day and generation, yet God's word is reliable. In every phase of God's people, we go forward on the reliability of God's word. That's the second thing we must think about then, and that is the responsibility of God's people. So in light of this word, we must think about our responsibility. You know, God's promise, and as we'll see, God's presence, they do not nullify our responsibility. Rather, they reinforce our duty. You know, I have told you that these things are certain to come to pass. That you shall be conformed to Christ's likeness. That the church will be built. That it will be glorified. That those things are absolutely certain. Therefore, some conclude, I can do nothing. I have no need to do anything. If these things will come to pass, well, then that means there's no responsibility for me. And I tell you, the opposite is true. The opposite is true. It is in light of the promises that God then comes into Joshua's ear, Joshua to the officers to the people, and the word goes from person to person, because God has promised, therefore, get up and go. Oh, because God has promised to build his church, therefore go and preach. Because God has promised to make you like Christ, therefore put sin to death. It's in light of the promises that we then go forward and obey the word of God. It is certain, and it is certain, therefore we do. Three things regarding our responsibility. And the first thing is this, we must remember that we live under authority. Authority. Verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God comes to Joshua, and I believe by inference, therefore, to all the people, and reminds them of their duty to be in the word. Blessed is the man who meditates therein. We sang the psalm, didn't we? We must remember that in our responsibility, that we put God first. And the words here in verse 8 are very interesting. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. The various thoughts regarding that reference. The word to meditate has a sense of muttering, mumbling. It may well be that someone who's studying intensely a portion of literature, that as they study it, they begin to move their lips. And they mutter, they're so intense in their studies. But also the word meditate has a sense of ruminating, of chewing over something. So like the cow would chew upon the cud and keep on chewing and chewing and getting all the goodness out of the cud. Well, that may also be part of the picture here. Perhaps at the simplest way. You know, young people, you want to know what to do with the Word of God? I'm not trying to be trite here. I'm just trying to help you remember. Chew and do. That came to me this morning. Chew and do. What do I mean by that? Well, when you get your Bible, never ever come to the frame of mind when you're coming to the Word of God to simply say, well, I've got to read 20 verses today. Or four chapters, or two chapters, whatever you choose to do in your devotions. Never get to the point where you get to the end and you read it and you close the book and say, well, that's me done. Job done today. Tick box. Rather, remember that your duty is not only to read, but it's to meditate. And therefore, make sure as you read the Word of God that there's something that grabs your mind. And you begin to chew it over. You get it into your mouth. You chew and you chew and you chew. You get all the nourishment. And when you get the nourishment, having chewed it, you then do it. That's what God says to Joshua here. Meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do. No point in having your mind full of the Word of God if you will not do the Word of God in your practice. This matter of living under authority is vital to the prospering of God's people. For then shall thou make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. God promises to bless those who seek first the kingdom. The duty of living under authority. The second thing then is the matter of bravery. Again, this is the most obvious thing in the text. Four times the reference is to be strong and courageous. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Verse 9, be strong and of a good courage. And then verse number 18, only be strong and of a good courage. God doesn't underestimate the difficulties that God's people face. You might think, in light of the certainty of the promises, that therefore there is no challenges to face. There are fears around. The language is very strong. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Reading this week of Paul's word to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, you listen to the language. Just let me read to you some of the words. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And some of the marks of those perilous times are that people will be fierce and despisers of those that are good. That really struck me this week. That in the last days, when perilous times come, those who are good should expect to live against those who are fierce and who despise them. Furthermore, Paul says to Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So what does Paul say to Timothy? Preach the word. Perilous times are coming. They're going to be fierce against you. They're going to despise you. You preach the word. Be strong and very courageous. You know, can I speak to, particularly young men here? It's good to see a number of young men in our congregation. Young men love to show bravado. They love to show themselves, to do things that are courageous. And so you'll find these young people, they get to 18, 19, they'll go off somewhere and they'll bungee jump off some cliff. Why, I will never know. They'll skydive, they'll do something, because they want to go onto social media and say, look how courageous I am. Look how brave I am. It's all bravado. Well, I thought this morning I would like to encourage the young men to be brave. And to do what is truly brave. And that is to obey the word of God, though people are fierce and despise you for doing what is good. Be truly brave. Play the man. Stand up and act like a man. Do what is right, though the world hate you, though all despise you. Be strong, courageous. Be brave. Post that on social media. I love Jesus. I will follow him, though you hate me. Him I will follow. Oh, dear people, we need that in our day, don't we? It is not easy to follow Christ. We're living in days when it's not popular, and it will become increasingly unpopular. And in such days, we need young people, not just men, of course, but young ladies. Because sadly, young ladies, you may find yourself in a culture when men will not be men. That happens. When ungodliness comes in, what happens? People do not that which is right, and therefore they will not be what they ought to be. It might be your husband someday, and you will need to say to him, I love you, but play the man. Do what's right. He may say to you, dear, if I do this, I'm going to lose my job. And he may say to himself, I'm going to do what's wrong and keep my job. You may say to him, play the man. I'm with you. Be courageous. Whatever the application might be, there are things that are coming in our day and generation where people must be brave and be strong and be very courageous. Bravery. We will need to fight and to build. So it's true here. They were going into land. There were giants in the land. We must face our giants in our day. But also there's the matter of unity. So in our responsibility, we see this matter of authority and bravery, but also unity. There is the reference here in verse 12 to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh. Again, very quickly, they were given land on the eastward side or the westward side of the Jordan. And they had that land that was given to them as their possession. But part of the deal was that though they would have that land, they would be asked to support the advance of the promised land and to help those who were seeking to take that land. That's what it says, is not in verse number 14, but ye shall pass before your brethren armed and all the mighty men of valor and help them. You know, I think of all the one another texts in the Bible. Love one another. Bear one another's burdens. Dear child of God, you cannot take your promises alone. You cannot live on your own in this world. You need the company and the fellowship and support of God's people. It is vital that as Christians we unite together with those of like precious faith in what we call local churches, that together we will help one another to defeat the giants in the land and go forward and take those lands that God has possessed. Now, of course, I'm talking in picture language here. I'm talking about souls. I'm talking about righteousness, about holiness, those things that are promised to us in the Word of God. We need the support and the fellowship that we will bear one another's burdens. Who are you helping today? Who are you getting alongside today? Do you see someone and their back is bowed and their knees are weak and they're struggling to carry the sword? Will you go alongside them? Put your arm around them and say, I'm here. I know how you feel. I've been there. Let me help you. Let me encourage you. Let me fight with you. Oh, dear people, we are blessed of God. We have a company of God's people. Do not neglect the benefit. Because whilst you may be part of a church, you can live on your own within a church. You can come and go. You can help no one and receive help from no one. But dear people, the Word of God is clear. What does the Bible say? The Lord is our helper. Because we cannot do it our own. You know, you think of your children when they were little. They couldn't tie their shoelaces. They couldn't cut up their meat. They needed help. And when the God of heaven speaks to the Reubenites, go and help them, he's saying they cannot do it on their own. They need you to help them. It's our responsibility. The Bible, it keeps on repeating these themes. In simple terms, seek first God's kingdom and do it together. Seek first God's kingdom, but make sure you do it together. Well, finally, as we close, we've seen the reliability of God's word, the responsibility of God's people, but we also see the reassurance of God's presence. Fears assail the people of God. Remember the spies. As one man has said, it's easier to see giants than to see God. It is difficult to do the will of God. We see the obstacles. We pursue holiness, but we see the habits of sin that are strong in our hearts. There are things in your life, perhaps, that you've tried to deal with for many, many, many years. And they are giants in your life, and you think to yourself, I cannot get over these things. The obstacles in taking the possessions, they are so difficult. You take the matter of our evangelism, the hearts of the unsaved are so hard, unbelief is strong. Verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Reminds us of the words we saw regarding Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32, where he said, the multitude that is with him, for there's more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us. The Lord is our helper. Is that not the promise of the Great Commission? I will be with you always. That Christ will never leave nor forsake his church as they go into the world. I will be with you. The promise is certain. I will build my church, therefore arise and go. The promise of God's presence is so certain. It's not a mere abstract concept. It's a real experience. I'm tempted to challenge you to prove it to be so this week. Perhaps there's someone in your life, and you know you ought to be telling them about the Savior. Someone in your neighborhood, someone who you've gotten to know, and you've been holding back sharing Christ with them. Because in your eyes, they're just like the sons of Anak. They're giants, and you will never slay them. And so what do? You hold back. Have you ever taken the step of faith to do that which seems so difficult and prove that God will be with you? I tell you, if you do so, you may well be surprised. That God will give you grace that is unusual. Something you haven't experienced before. And something you realize of a strength that's in your heart. I love the words of Paul as his friends forsake him at his trial. It says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Dear people, God does that. If you've ever proved the promises of God, you know that to be true. There are times in your life where you've done something that, humanly speaking, was impossible. But the Lord is with you. It's true, of course, in the Great Commission. But as I close, it's true in general Christian living. I want to share with you a principle that's in the Word of God. God will not set a task before us and not be with us in it. God will never set a task before you without being with you in it. Whatever that task might be. You might be a single man, a single woman, seeking to pursue holiness with the Lord. That's a task. That's the path that God has for you at this time. God is with you in it. You might be a mother in Israel. You know, there are many giants that are in the homes of mothers in Israel. Giants that cannot be conquered in the flesh. But you are a mother in Israel because God has made you such. He has given you the children. And in his sovereign will, he has ordained that you would be a mother in Israel. And you live in fear. And you wonder how to be strong, courageous. I tell you, there is the reassurance of God's presence. He will not give you that task without giving you the grace of God in the task. You may be a husband or a wife. You may be a wife and you will say to yourself, how can I submit to this man? You don't know my husband, preacher. You must obey all that the Word of God has commanded. Because God will not put you in a position to fulfill a task that He will not be with you in the task. You might be a husband. And as things stand at the minute, your wife is very unlovable. Oh, there was a time when your heart glowed, and you smiled when you thought of her. But now she brings nothing but grief and pain into your soul. God ordained that you would be her husband. And it is your duty to love her as Christ loved the church. And if God has given you that task, He will not put that task before you without being with you in the task. Be strong and courageous. Do what's right. But do it with the wonderful reassurance of God's presence. Hebrews 13 deals with the issue of many concluding exhortations with church life. And turn there and we'll read this and then we'll say amen. Hebrews 13 deals with the issue of church life. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are bonds. Verse 4, marriage is honorable and all, the bed undefiled, all these various things. Let your conversation, your manner of living, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. How do we live in a fallen world? With broken homes and broken societies and a struggling church, we live because He will never leave us nor forsake us. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Oh, the principle of Joshua 1 is written throughout the Word of God. It's a line from Genesis to Revelation. God's abiding presence, enabling God's people to do what God purposes for us in this world. Listen, I can't apply this to every single soul. I trust the Spirit of God to do that wherever you are today. Be strong. Be courageous. Do the Word and the will of God. Whatever God has for you, do what is right. But remember you have God's presence. And dear unsaved soul, I cannot give you that assurance. I can't shake your hand at the door and say the Lord is with you. You leave this room without Christ, you go into this world alone. Your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. To have this promise, you must first be reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. Do not ever misuse the Word of God and take the word of God like some promise book and pull out a text like Joshua 1 verse 9 and say, that promise is mine. It is not yours if you have not Christ. You must first be reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. And then, praise God, these promises are all yours. And they're yea, and they are amen in Christ. And in Christ alone. Let's bow together and pray. And ask the Lord to bless his word to your hearts. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we humbly confess our unbelief. We humbly confess, O Lord, that we so often live looking at giants and not upon thee, the living God. Forgive us our unbelief. Forgive us our cowardice. We are so often fearful. Help us, O Lord, by thy grace, and by thy spirit, to be strong and courageous. Grant us the grace, O Lord, to live for thee. How we need thee today. Watch over this congregation. You know the various circumstances that they find themselves in. The eternal God, we pray that you'd give grace and strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.